In 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses, the apostle is calling us in a most earnest manner that we may fix our attention in a most careful way upon something that he considers to be of great importance. And that's prefaced by the word behold. Whenever we see the word behold uttered or written at the beginning of a statement, it's just letting us know that what we are about to hear or read is deemed to be very special and very important from the speaker or the writer's point of view. Well, what is he calling the attention of his readers to anyhow? Well, it's the striking thing that concerns those who are Christians. And he tells us in these verses of their great status in the eyes of Almighty God. Let's just read the three verses together so we can get the feel that we can get inside, as it were, the statement. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whether we get through it all tonight or not is another matter, but we will deal with some of it in the time that we have left. But I do want us to consider then the status of the Christian as God views him or her. I want you to notice, first of all, from these words, the dignity that we possess. Verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, the Christian is called many a thing in the Bible, and called many a thing by people who have no time for Christianity. But as far as the Bible is concerned, to show the dignity of the child of God, he is called an heir of God. Now, you would know in our language of today that if anybody is an heir, it means they're coming into a great possession of something one day. And this is why the Christian is called an heir, because he has it all in front of him. It'll not be in this life particularly, but it'll be in the life to come. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 that we are blessed above all things, and that there is laid up for us an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Now, that cannot be said about an inheritance that we may enter into on earth, which our loved ones, generally fathers, leave the children. Because such an inheritance, it could be a bane to the person. I've heard and read of people who were left large amounts of money, and it was blown away through alcohol or gambling. But this inheritance is one that is incorruptible. It can't be wasted. It's undefiled. And it doesn't wither away. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven. Oh, the dignity of the child of God. Different places in the Bible, this word inheritance is referred to concerning them. But there's another aspect of their dignity, and that's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. My, what a position the child of God has. What dignity he possesses. And God has made it that way. And in this particular verse that we're looking at, we are told that we are sons of God. You might say, well, how does that rate with me being a woman, a girl? It's just a term that takes in both. Whenever the Bible talks about the sons of God, it's talking about everybody, man or woman, girl or boy, who is a born-again believer. So this is tremendous dignity. And I want to stop here for a moment and say that not everybody is a child of God. And therefore, not everybody has got this great dignity. You say, why do you say that? Well, I say that because the Word of God teaches us that there are many people in the world, and among them religious, upright people. And these people are not children of God at all. And I say that because the Lord Jesus says, for instance, in John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. Now, that person's not born of God. That person hasn't got the dignity of the child of God. They're of their father the devil. And the Lord Jesus was speaking to people who were deeply religious, even church leaders, if you please. Read it in John chapter 8. See how they were confronting him, and they were the religious leaders of the day. In John chapter 13, or sorry, Matthew 13, verse 38, the Lord Jesus calls certain people, again, people who were confronting him, religious people, children of the wicked one. Now, in this epistle that we are looking at, if you go down to verse 10 of 1 John chapter 3, you'll read these words. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So there are two types of people, the children of God and the children of the devil. And then in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Now, Cain was religious, because we are told in Genesis 4 that he offered an offering to God, but is described here as a wicked one. So my dear hearer tonight, just because you're in church, or just because you have religious Christian parents, just because you may be a wee bit religious yourself or be upstanding, it does not mean that you're a child of God. The Bible tells us we become sons of God by just one way, and that is by being born again. Now, in this particular epistle in 1 John, we learn several times, and we're not going to look at them all, I just want to mention a few of them to you. The phrase, born of God, this occurs, just turn back to the previous verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Notice chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God. Notice chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. And you can find the same in chapter 5. What does this mean to be born of God? Well, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, and John tells us the story himself when he wrote his gospel. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Nicodemus didn't know what that meant. He thought it was a physical birth. And the Lord Jesus explained it by being born from above, by being born of the Holy Spirit. And it's connected, intimately connected and associated with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, because the Lord Jesus went on to explain, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what it means to be born of God. Not to be religious as such. Not to be upstanding as such. But to have your faith fixed, placed, determinedly so in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Upon another's death, another's life, I stake my whole eternity. Are you resting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation tonight? If you are, you're the one who is born of God. If you are not, the Bible says, not only are you not born of God, but you're a child of the devil. the wicked one. When Paul was writing to the Galatians, he said in chapter 3, verse 16, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3 and 16, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's no other way. Faith in Him. The one who died for us on the cross. The one who shed His atoning blood in His dying. The one who offered Himself a sacrifice without spot to God to deal with our sins. That's the only way that you can be born of God, by having your trust in that person, Christ, as your Savior. Now, you remember what we read in John chapter 1, that to as many as received Him, the writer wrote, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, which were born not of the flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, but of God. So that's the first thing, the dignity that we possess, and it's because we're the sons of God. Now, there are two things about the sons of God in this particular verse with regard to their dignity that we need to look at. First of all, the occasion of it. How does this dignity come about? Well, notice the first part of chapter 3, verse 1 of John's epistle. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. There's the occasion of it. This love of God that has been lavishly, that has been graciously, that has been freely bestowed upon us. That, my dear friend, is the occasion of it. God's love. Now, I was very interested to come across this whenever I was studying this out. Several have said that this word manner, well, I think we know whenever we come across it generally that it means astonishment and wonder. And what John is saying here is, behold what manner of love. This is amazing. But these particular people that have a great knowledge of the language in which this was written, the original language, Greek, they say that word manner means country. Now how manner and country can come together like that in the English version, I'm not sure. It must be the root meaning of it somewhere. But I'm giving you this for what it's worth. What he's saying, John is saying here is, behold, what country of love the Father has bestowed on us. What he's saying is, this love is so unusual, it's so unique, it couldn't come from earth at all. It has come from a higher region. It has come from another country, the heavenly country. And that is true because it has come from God Himself. And then whenever you look at this word manner in other places, you can get the same thought. Do you remember whenever the disciples were going over the Sea of Galilee and a terrible storm arose and the Lord Jesus was fast asleep? Do you recall how they began to panic? Now these disciples, some of them were fishermen, and they were in Galilee's sea very often fishing, and they would know all about storms and hardships. But this was one too many for them. And they began to say, Lord, do you not care that we are going under, that we are perishing? And the Bible tells us that the Lord awoke from his sleep and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, tells us in these words that the disciples said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner? What country? No man on earth could do the like of this, that could bring a calm like this. You try to imagine it. The howling wind, the waves that were mounting up, the boat being tossed about. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes the wind and the sea, there's a sudden calm. Is it any wonder the disciples were astonished? This couldn't happen by an earthling. And of course we know that the Lord Jesus did come from another country, from heaven. Looking at it in another sense, do you recall when the Lord Jesus Christ was invited to a feast by Simon the Pharisee. There was a woman who kind of gatecrashed the proceedings, and she went to the Savior and she bathed his feet with her tears, and she dried his feet with her hair. And one of the old Pharisees there began to murmur and say, "Does this man not know what manner of woman this is, that she's a sinner?" Now, for somebody to call somebody a sinner meant that they were the lowest of the low. Now, everybody's a sinner. But the point is, there were publicans and sinners, and people who were not Christians were calling them sinners, which showed how low they had sunk in the estimation of the people that were saying that. But this Pharisee was saying to himself, and the Lord Jesus knew what he was thinking, "Does he not know what manner of woman this is?" In other words, what he's saying is, I don't think that she's of the same citizenship as me, that she doesn't have the same equality with me. I'm an upstanding citizen. She has come from some nether region. The word country again. One other reference. Remember 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, the apostle said, "Seeing then all these things are to be, what manner of people ought ye to be in all holy conversation?" Yes, what country? And sure enough, the child of God, his citizenship is in heaven, according to Paul's letter to the Philippians. So what John is saying here is, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And it's because of this amazing love that brought the Savior from above to die on Calvary on the cross, that this love has been the cause of this dignity we possess. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There at Calvary, my burdened soul found liberty. Not tremendous. Think of that, the occasion of this dignity. And we do possess a dignity, and the occasion of it is the love of the Father. Let me just mention one other thing about this dignity, and we'll come to a close tonight. Not only the occasion of it, but the obliviousness to it. Notice again verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Therefore the world knoweth us not. There are people here oblivious to the fact that the Christian has great dignity about him or her. And that's not surprising. They don't appreciate us because we have a different nature that's governing our lives than theirs. They do not appreciate the fact that God has loved us, that he has set his love on us from before the foundation of the world, that we have been sought out by God, by the Holy Spirit, who has convicted us and concerned us about our souls, that Christ has gone the length of dying such an ignominious and shameful and painful death on us, for us on the cross, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that we are accompanied throughout all our lives by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who will provide for us as a shepherd of the flock, and has a mansion prepared for every child of God in the glory to which he will bring him or her one day. The ungodly are not aware of this. Sure, none of us who are Christians appreciated the Christian life before we became Christians. We thought that Christians lived a rather kind of dull life. We may not have harmed them in any way, but we didn't want to have anything to do with them. But once we became Christians, we have seen ourselves, the change that has come into our lives. My dear unsaved friend, we understand that at the moment, you may not want to have anything to do with being a Christian because you can't see the dignity that the child of God has. But it's true, nonetheless. And it's our prayer in this place that you will come to realize what God has for you. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. The Christian has some inkling of it. He doesn't even know fully. But you don't know it all. But if you tonight were to turn from your sin, you would say, as you trusted Christ, why did I not become a Christian earlier than what I have? But why then are these people oblivious to the dignity that the Christian possesses? Well, here's the answer at the end of verse 1. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That's why. You remember whenever the prophet was writing in Isaiah 53, he said, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, speaking of Christ in prophecy, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. That's what we all thought of the Lord Jesus Christ before we became Christians. But whenever the scales were removed from our eyes, we have come to realize that he is the altogether lovely one. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the one who can save us. He's the one who can give us everlasting life. He's the one who satisfies our every longing. Do you remember again how John wrote it in his first chapter of his gospel? The world was made by Christ, but the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. A dignity to be possessed, of which the world at large was oblivious. But that's in change tonight, ladies and gentlemen. And I want to close this meeting with this appeal to you. If you're not a Christian yet, turn from your sin while you have time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You'll never regret it. It'll be to your everlasting benefit that you became a child of God. And among the many things that will happen to you, saved by his grace, your sins forgiven, you'll realize the dignity of your position, the dignity that you possess, being a child of God with a glorious future to look forward to. May God grant that you'll come and trust him tonight. Let's bow together in prayer.